Well, welcome to Christian Community Church. We are glad that you are worshiping with us today on this frigid but sunny morning. I told my wife that fall has passed yesterday. Was it yesterday or Friday? It's Friday, right? Friday was woke up, it was 25. So we are in the midst of our fall series called Open Doors. Open Doors is a New Testament metaphor describing how God opens opportunities and opens hearts for the gospel. I want to review three texts with you that we looked at previously. The first one is Acts 14:23, which describe open doors. And this one says, "And when they arrived and gathered their church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." And the second one is 1 Corinthians 16:8-9. It says this, "But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has opened to me." And then the third one is 2 Corinthians 2:12, which says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened in the Lord." So the series reminds us that the mission of God is central to our church, or central to the church, and central to our lives. God saves us to send us. God saves us to send us. We see this all over the New Testament, but Jesus, when some of the last words in John to his disciples, he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." That is, in the same way that the Father has sent him to fulfill his mission of dying on the cross to save the world, we proclaim that gospel message to others to seek and to save the lost. So God's church is a community of servant missionaries called to live out gospel mission at home, at work, among our friends, and in our community. We started the series looking at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, and then verses 5 through 6. And in those texts, we saw that the Apostle Paul expresses two things. He expresses his concern, or his care for the church, and his concern to make the gospel known. His care for the church, and his concern to make the gospel known. My big idea for those 2 weeks and for the series is that pray that God would open doors, look for open doors as you live a life, and then walk through those open doors when God opens them. And then last week, Sky taught from John chapter 4, the woman at the well, and his point there, his big idea was, is that for Jesus, people were the plan, and that all of life's problems are answered in and by the gospel. Sky helped us to see that God often opens doors for the gospel in ordinary life circumstances, Sometime earlier this fall, I had gotten a email from one of our missionaries, Paul Wigg, and they bore wells in India for villages in which they are trying to reach out with the gospel. And so this is one of the reports that he sent me, again, this last fall sometime. "We are so excited to report how the Lord has been opening doors in new villages through providing drinking water. As our team surveyed another region, they found several villages in dire straits. Even though the monsoon rainy season was just in the onset, the Lord enabled the drillers to succeed drilling in 10 villages. The villages are overjoyed, and as now they won't have to spend so much time and energy for water. They will not suffer from as many waterborne diseases too. On Saturday, Carolyn and I joined our team in inaugurating 4 wells. It was thrilling to see the joy in the faces of the villagers. After inaugurating the wells, we had a meeting with some of the villagers. The headmaster graced the occasion. Several recounted the hardships that they faced all the years. The only regular water source for them was 1 mile away and having to carry it up a steep hill. The head of the district visited the village in May and promised to provide a well, but they never came through with it. When we came through to meet this dire need, their hearts were deeply touched. We looked forward to nurturing those relationships in the coming days to come. Please pray for opportunities to clearly share the good news and for many open hearts to receive his living water. Open doors is a New Testament metaphor, phrase that describes when God opens up opportunities and opens up hearts for the gospel, so that it would be gospel fruit. Like Paul in India, how may God open up doors for the gospel in our lives as we are servant missionaries at work, in our homes, and in the community and amongst our friends? It's one of the reasons why we host the Harvest Carnival every year is that it gives us an opportunity. Actually, it gives us several opportunities. One, it gives us an opportunity to serve the community, build rapport with the community, provide a safe place for families and children. It helps us to build bridges with the community. And then at the Harvest Carnival, it gives us an opportunity to rub shoulders with the community so that people know us and we know them. And it opens, again, it just opens up doors for us to share the gospel when people have crisis or when they're in need. And they come to us because, or they come to you or me specifically, because we have rapport with them in serving them in the Harvest Carnival. And so this week and next week, we are going to look over a couple of more examples of open doors in Acts chapter 16. This week, we're going to look at the conversion of Lydia coming to faith in Philippi in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. In my message, Open Doors and Open Hearts. This is the fourth in our series. My big idea is this. God leads us to open doors and open hearts for the gospel, for gospel receptivity. God leads us to open doors and open hearts for the gospel. So let's listen as Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 15 is read for us, and then I'll pray for us.
Acts 16, 1 through 15. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail for Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that it's not just information on a page, although it's that. It is divinely inspired by your Spirit and secured for us through history and through the affirmation of your church for us to enjoy, to appreciate, and to glean from throughout our days, but Lord, specifically for this morning, that you have brought together the series and us and our body in a time and a season for each one of us. And so, Lord, I ask that as we listen, I pray, Lord, for your Spirit to work in our hearts and our minds, because unless your Spirit works in us through our hearing, through our thinking, through our desires and our affections, it will have no avail. It will have no benefit. We might be inspired, but we won't be transformed. We won't be motivated. And so, Lord, we are desperate for the work of your Spirit in each one of us, Lord, but I am also desperate and needy for the work of your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching. And so, Lord, I ask that you would bring those two events together, the preaching of your word and the hearing of your word, Lord, to bring not just information, not just inspiration, but, Lord, transformation, that we would be a people who see ourselves as servant missionaries, that we would be a people who see ourselves as sent to fulfill your mission, Lord, that we would be a people who pray for open doors, who look for open doors, and walk through open doors. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 15, and Acts 16 describes the beginning of Paul's missionary journey. If we can have that map up there. And in this map, you'll see the journey of Paul is he goes through Galatia, Asia, and then through Macedonia. And so over here is where we start, and Paul adds Timothy to his ministry team, his team, as they go out preaching and planting churches. Timothy is a young disciple, young follower of Christ. He has a good reputation amongst the community, the churches, and so Paul invites him to be part of his team and to help, but also because Paul ends up mentoring and discipling Timothy and raising him up. And then we see they travel through Asia. I don't know if you can see that or not, but they travel through Asia. And as they travel through Asia, they are looking for open doors, and they're wanting to preach the gospel and plant churches. And so they're looking for open doors. But the Spirit of God, twice in Asia, prevents them from preaching the gospel. And so they move on, and it's in Troas, right there, Troas, that as they're in Troas, Paul receives a vision of a man in Macedonia, and he says, "To come to Macedonia, we need your help there." And so we end up today where Paul and his team ends up in Philippi, and they preach the gospel, and Lydia comes to faith. So that's kind of where we are. And the first thing that there's 4 points that I want to share with you today. Let's look at those 4 points. We're going to look at the whole idea of team ministry in verses 1 through 3, and that there's a team, that Paul took a team out. Second of all, we're going to look at the encouragement of the churches, that Paul and his team went to encourage the churches. And then we're going to look at those two closed doors where the Spirit tells them not to preach in Asia. And then finally, the open door in Macedonia in Philippi. So let's look at, again, my big idea. God leads us to open doors and open hearts for the gospel. So let's look at that first point, team ministry, team ministry. We pick up the story with Paul in Lystra. He, like I said, he wants to add this young man, Timothy, who has a good reputation. I think, again, because Paul wants to build his team, but he also is looking at, as Timmy has a good reputation. He's a gifted guy. And so Paul wants to pour into Timothy, mentor and disciple him, and raise him up, so he brings him along. Paul had Timothy circumcised because Timothy was half Jew and half Gentile, half Greek, and he wasn't circumcised. And Paul had him circumcised because they were going to be preaching to Jews, and Paul did not want Timothy to be a stumbling block as they preached to Jews because Jews believed in circumcision. And so Paul was culturally sensitive as he went out and preached the gospel and planted churches. But one of the things that I want to point out here is that Paul went out to preach and establishes churches with a team. The reason why the apostles sent out teams to preach the gospel and to plant churches, and why the church is led by a team of elders, is because God values a team. The New Testament describes a team approach to missions, to church planting, and even to church leadership. I was reminded of this last couple of weeks ago when we were talking to Brad Strum, who has a church up in McGrath. And he was telling us, and Sky actually helped, a missionary who was out in one of the villages by himself. And I don't know how long he had been out there, but the guy and his wife were burned out, because they were out there alone, and it was dark, and they were not seeing any fruit, and they were just worn out. And so I believe Brad invited him to come to McGrath to be refreshed, to be encouraged. And one of the things that we talked about in that situation was that couple never should have been sent out there alone. Jesus sent out his disciples two by two because they needed the encouragement. Paul and the apostles, when they sent out teams to extend the gospel and to plant churches, they sent out teams of people because you need encouragement. One of the basic principles of the Christian life is we cannot live the Christian life alone, let alone do ministry and go to dark places and preach the gospel alone. We are, the church is, better together. We need each other. All the New Testament epistles were not written to individuals. They were written to churches. All the pronouns in the epistles, when it says you, it's plural, because he's talking about a body, a community of people. We need each other. And particularly as we send people out and as people go out, we need to send people out as teams. So there's a team ministry aspect to mission. Second of all, they encourage the churches. On the first leg of their journey, they visited the churches in South Galatia, giving the report of the decision of the Jerusalem Council. And what we know about the Jerusalem Council is that the church leadership, the apostles and the elders, decided that God was not requiring the Gentiles to adhere to the Old Testament ceremonial laws, particularly circumcision and the others. They did not need to follow those laws because there was confusion. I don't want to get into too much detail because we get just sidetracked. But there was confusion over because Christianity started out as basically a Jewish faith. And in the Old Testament, you had to become part of the Jewish community, you had to embrace the Old Covenant law, particularly ceremonial laws. And in the New Testament, when the gospel came, the Jewish Christians were expecting and demanding the Gentiles to take on those ceremonial laws. And so there's a struggle within the church, and the Jerusalem Council decided that, no, the Gentile Christians do not need to follow the ceremonial, Old Testament ceremonial laws. And the result of them teaching this, the text tells us, is that the churches were strengthened in their faith and they grew. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Notice the word so to verses 4 and 5. They taught, so the churches were strengthened in their faith and they grew in numbers daily. So is a connecting word. And it's Luke, when he's writing this, is drawing an inference or a conclusion to the teaching. The teaching of the decision of the Jerusalem church resulted in two things: that the churches grew, were strengthened in their faith, and they grew in numbers daily. Two things. Teaching strengthens the church. You and I need to sit under teaching. I need to sit under teaching. You need to sit under teaching, because that is the means, a primary means by which God strengthens the church corporately. I was with somebody recently who told me that they did not need to go to church to hear teaching. And I thought, nah, David, don't bite it. Don't say anything, David. It's not going to go well. They may have sat under bad teaching. I have sat under bad teaching. But that doesn't absolve me from sitting under teaching. The reason why God gave gifted teachers to the church was to teach when the church gathers. This individual was deceived and really kind of prideful that they didn't need to gather together for teaching. We need to sit under teaching because God takes the teaching and preaching. Okay, so let me just tell you something a little bit about how I understand gifts of teaching and preaching. It is a unique work of the Spirit when we gather together and one of us elders get up here and preaches and you and I sit and under that preaching. It is the Word of God, the very Word of God being proclaimed to the people of God, and God in a unique way works by and through His Spirit, through frail, broken people who listen as frail, broken people and are encouraged and strengthened in their faith. Second of all, the churches grew in numbers daily. Now, they just didn't have Christians from other churches coming. People were coming to faith. That's what that happens here. But people were coming to faith, and they were becoming part of the church. We see this, for example, in Acts 2:47. It says, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And so, strong churches are growing churches. Strong churches are evangelistic churches. One of the reasons why we value preaching and teaching and put an emphasis and a focus on it, particularly expository preaching and teaching, because we believe it is the primary means by which God has called us to communicate His Word to His people, to strengthen His people. Strong churches are growing churches. Strong churches are evangelistic churches. We were encouraged last spring when we baptized 10 people, and most of them had come to faith or had come back to faith through the life of our church. And if you're here and if you have come to faith this year and you want to get baptized, let us know, and we'd be happy to baptize people again. Actually, we need to baptize more than once because 10 people took a long time when we gave people testimonies. I was at a church baptism while we were in this is the tangent, in Idaho this last week, and they didn't let the person say anything. I thought I was deprived. I wanted to hear this lady's testimony. Okay, so there was a team ministry. The second point that I want to bring across is that the churches were encouraged as the apostles taught. And then third of all, we'll see these closed doors that we talked about. Paul travels through Phrygia and Galatia because the Spirit forbid him from preaching in Asia. And then they attempted to go into Bithynia. The Spirit again did not allow them. Let's read that text. I mean, don't you think it's kind of interesting? Why would, okay, God's heart is to evangelize, right? And God's heart is to spread the gospel, particularly then. Yet, the Spirit told him, no, you don't go here. No, you don't go here. How many of you have ever been discouraged when God seems to close a door? Okay, good. We're all on the same page. So let's look at verses 6, read 6 and 7. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So they're traveling, and as they're traveling, they expect to preach in Asia, but God determined that it was not the right time for them to preach and plant churches in Asia. For whatever reason, God said, not now. But that did not stop Paul and his team. They did not give up. They kept traveling and looking for open doors as they went. Just because God closes a door doesn't mean God's telling you to throw in the towel. Usually when God closes a door, he opens up another door. Not in our time, not when we want, but God opens the door, and that's what we see here. God closes a door to open up another door. So they stop at Troas, and Paul has a vision of a man from Macedonia who asks him to come and help. Boom, right there's the open door. Spirit said no. The Spirit said no. Vision says, come to Macedonia. So Paul and his team concluded that God was calling them to preach the gospel and plant churches in Macedonia. Look at verse 10. I want us to spend just a moment here and look at verse 10. Because there's some principles I want to draw out of this. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we, that's a plural pronoun, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The team considered the vision that Paul had, and together they concluded that God had called them to Macedonia. This example teaches us that there is a corporate dimension to discerning God's voice and obeying God's voice, to discerning God's will and obeying God's will. Discernment is often a community project. God gave us his word and gave us his people to protect us from foolish and bad decisions. We will all save ourselves pain and heartache if we seek God's will in the community with other people. God gave you the church, and if you're part of this church, God gave you this church. God gave you leadership. God gave you mentors. God gave you people who are discipling you, mentoring you. People in your life group, your elders, your D group, he gave you those people to protect you and to help you discern God's will for your life or for decisions that you're thinking about. Sometimes we have young people that will come and make a pronouncement, and they say, well, God's called me to go do this. They haven't sought anybody else. They just seen God. You know, they saw something. They read something. Something happened, and they've decided they're going to go be a missionary, do something. And then they come to us, usually, and they want us to get on board with it. They want us to support it. And I say, well, usually it would be better. I think it would be better for you that if you believe God is calling you to uproot yourself and go do something, that you should seek the counsel of those God has put in your life, particularly if you want us to help fund it. The New Testament pattern is that the church recognized gifted people and sent them out. People just didn't come up and said, I'm going to go do this. No, the church gathered together. They prayed, like Acts 13. They prayed, and then they sent people out because the Holy Spirit said, those people are going. That is the model, that is the example, that is the pattern in the New Testament. God gives us his church and his people as a safety net in our lives. So we've looked at team ministry, we've looked at encouraging churches, we've looked at closed doors, and now we're going to finish up with open doors. So Paul and his team sail to Macedonia, and they end up in the city of Philippi. And on the Sabbath, they venture outside the city to the river, or to the river, to find a place of prayer where the Jewish believers had gathered. And when they do, they sat down and they spoke to the women that had gathered. There may have been men there. We don't know that. But Paul, that Luke, when he's writing this, is highlighting specific people who came to faith. And the specific person he's talking about is Lydia. So we don't know if other people came to faith or not, but probably others came to faith. But he's giving you the example of Lydia, because Lydia's house is ultimately where the Philippian church met when it was established. And so Luke wants us to see that God had opened a door to Macedonia and opened a door here at this place of prayer. And Paul and his team are walking through it, and they begin to share with the women. But why here? Why would Paul, of all places, go to this place of prayer down by the river? Why didn't he go to a synagogue? Well, first of all, there's no synagogue in Philippi, which tells us that there wasn't a large Jewish contingency, and there wasn't at least 10 Jewish males to open up a synagogue. But Paul, being a rabbi, would naturally, at this point in history, would gather with other Jewish people, because the Christian church and the Jews gathered together, because at this point the church is still primarily Jewish. And so Paul would gather at the synagogue or wherever the Jews would meet on the Sabbath. And it was also the most logical place to find a receptive door for the gospel. Because again, at this point in the history of the church, is that most of the converts were coming from Judaism, from the Jewish faith. So Paul sat down, and as he spoke, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to his message. Right, there's another open door. God has opened up opportunity in Macedonia. And in this prayer meeting, he opens up her heart. So open doors is God opening up opportunities and opening up hearts for the gospel. God used Paul's conversation to open up her heart to the gospel. All of us who believe, all of us who have come to faith in Christ, is because of the supernatural work of the Spirit opens up spiritually blind eyes, spiritually deaf ears, and open up hearts to the gospel. Salvation is the supernatural work of God in the heart and the mind and the senses of a person who, prior to that point, had been resistant, who had been apathetic to the gospel. But God was working in such a way that they said yes. And we see this in a couple ways described. Jesus describes it in John 6:44 this way. No one can come to the Father unless, this is a conditional clause, unless the Father who sent me draws him. Paul says it this way and embellishes on that same truth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. In their case, talking about Jewish unbelievers, but this would be unbelievers in general. In their case, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the mind of unbelievers. How has he blinded them? So they don't see the spiritual significance of the gospel. I understood the gospel before I said yes to Jesus, but spiritually I'd never embraced it. I've never trusted it, never put my hope in Jesus. So they're blinded. To keep them, this is a purpose clause, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For, now he's explaining it. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. Now he's describing what God does in the gospel when someone believes. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Listen, Paul, as he thinks about explaining how someone comes to faith, he goes all the way back to creation. He says, let me paint a picture for the Corinthians. Let me paint a picture for them to just understand how God creates life in a person, spiritual life in a person. I'm going to go back to creation, and when God said, let there be light, what happened? Light came into existence because of the power of God's word to create light. And in the same way, God shone his light in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And so God shines his light in such a way on our minds, on our ability to think and reason, in such a way that the light comes on and the gospel makes sense. And we say yes to Jesus. It's like the room is dark. And the light comes in. And so you say yes to Jesus because Jesus lifted the shade on your mind. That was a random illustration. God uses words, yes. God uses questions. Actually, I think all of us would do much better at asking questions. So if someone wants to argue about Christianity and you say, well, I don't believe in Christianity, you say, why not? Instead of you feeling like you need to defend Christianity, you say, why not? I don't believe it's true. Why do you not believe it's true? I think the Bible is fairy tales. Why would you think the Bible is fairy tales? Because you know what? Most people haven't really thought that much about it. They're just parroting the phrases that they've heard or they've been taught or that they hear in our culture. God will use our words, yes. He will use our questions. He will use our knowledge and our understanding. But ultimately, it's God who saves. It's God who saves. In John 3:16, you've seen this before. You know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The gospel is this. God loved the world, and he gave his Son to pay for our sin. When we believe, we receive eternal life. That is a quality of life. God opened a door. He opens hearts. So Lydia believed. So Paul's first attempt to share the gospel in Philippi leads to Lydia's belief, and her household came to faith, either because she shared the gospel with them or Paul shared the gospel with them. And it's ultimately the place where the church, the Philippian church, met, was in Lydia's home, because she opened up her home to advance the cause of the gospel, because she embraced the gospel. She saw herself as not just someone who received it, but that God had sent her out to extend the gospel. So where does this leave us? How do we respond to God's word? Can we have the worship team come up and those who are serving communion come up? How do we respond? First of all, we pray for open doors. Pray for open doors. And one of the We gave you a little card. I've made these before, but I modified them, and change them up a little bit. Praying for openness. This is something you can use for your bookmark. You can put it on your fridge. And you can put the three people God has placed in your life and that you believe that God has placed in your life for you to share the gospel with. And then just a pattern, a model by which you can pray for them and ask God to open doors for you to share the gospel with this. Let me encourage you, if you didn't get one, you can get one from the greeters, the welcoming team when you leave. So pray for open doors. And then second of all, look for open doors. That is as we go about life, be sensitive to what God may be doing in your life, to opening up doors for you to share the gospel. And then third, walk through the open doors when they are there. So let's pray, and then we're going to take communion together. For those of you that are on the two wings in the back, that is those two back sections, you can take communion in the back. Everybody else can come up front and take communion. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, you're giving your body and giving your blood, your life, to die for us. We relish in the fact that you have saved us, you have redeemed us, you have taken us out of the miry pit of mud and sin, destruction, despair, and put us on a rock, which is Jesus, because of what you did for us. And you didn't just put us on a rock, but you put us on a solid foundation on which to live, on which to breathe, on which to enjoy life as you are change and transform us. And Lord, that's the hope that we have as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today together. Not just what you did do, but what you are doing and what you promised to do. And so, Lord, I ask that we would come today, that we come believing to be filled, to be fed as people who aren't just saved, but are also people who are being sent and are sent out. Lord, that we would go out to our community, to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors with the hope of the gospel. So come, eat, and drink of the body and the blood of Christ to be fed. Let's close with this benediction. To him who has saved us, who has redeemed us, who has made us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Peace and peace of Christ and the power of his Spirit.